who loved you so much that she poured out the most precious possession that she had, weeping and washing your feet with her tears. Make us thankful people, grateful people who gladly pass on what's been given to us from you by the cross. And yes, let your Spirit be at work here this morning and beyond. As we go into a new week with new challenges, maybe even with trepidation and fear of some of the things that lie ahead, just knowing that you will be with us and that you are the God who is love. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from Matthew 18 last week already, when Jesus outlined the steps that we should take when we're aware that someone's sinned against us, but maybe they're not, and how to approach people first privately, and then if that doesn't work, you know, take other steps beyond that and involve other people and eventually the church, if nothing else works. And talking so much about forgiveness and grace brought up the question inside of Peter, well, what about those who just keep on sinning against us? Is there no limit for grace? Isn't there one point where we really got to say, well, this is enough and no further? This person needs to be taught a lesson. Because really, just like Peter, even in our own understanding, it is so unjust that someone just keeps coming back, maybe committing the same sin over and over again, and he just gets off the hook. What if it's a really serious sin, like you may have been abused, verbally, physically, or otherwise? Should a person like that really be forgiven? And if so, how often? It's a repeat offender. 7 times seems actually like a lot. You just got to think of a specific person that really significantly has hurt you in your life. And imagine that person would do the same thing 7 times to you. Would you still be saying, okay, yeah, I forgive you? Probably not. And here Jesus comes back saying to Peter, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 times, which is not an actual number, by the way. So don't keep score. Okay, we're at 480. We're getting close. No. These are symbolic biblical numbers basically saying you should always forgive. No matter how often that person has sinned, as long as they're truly coming with a contrite heart and are asking that forgiveness in a somber and serious manner, you know, not just lightly. The other reason why it's so hard for us to keep forgiving is because it really seems counterproductive. Our thinking often is, well, if we keep forgiving, then that person will only feel encouraged and will maybe have an easier time doing it the next time because, you know, they can always come back and ask forgiveness again. So is this really helping them, what we're doing in letting things go? And finally, simply the way we're made up with our emotions. If you've been hurt badly, your feelings want retribution. I used to have violent fantasies of beating up the guy that beat me up after school. I mean, I really wanted to smash his face in. Forgive me for being so blunt. You want them to hurt as bad as you've been hurt and maybe more, so they'll never do it again. And yet here we have what Jesus says to Peter. Despite all those doubts we have and hang-ups with forgiveness. So first thing that Jesus does and that I want to look at with you this morning is in telling this story, what Jesus is doing is confronting us with the weight of our own sin. And that's what needs to happen first if we even are having a chance to come to a point where we're willing to forgive. Because then it's not about what they have done or what they have said, but realizing anew, who am I really before God? How much did Jesus forgive on the cross? What has piled up over the years? Days where I completely ignored God, particularly ignored the things he commanded me to do, where I did not love him or my neighbor, where I was acting selfishly, where I've lied to somebody, or maybe excused the lie by saying, oh, it's just a white lie. Maybe better for them too, not to know the truth. And the list goes on and on and on. Why would we expect God to forgive over and over again, and yet then say, no, we're not willing to do that for someone else? Here is this master of the servant. Oh, he's not just the master, but he's called the king here. How amazing is that? What God does for us. And I think that's where it needs to begin. We sang earlier, God is love. Do we really understand how deep that love goes and how much it gave us for us? So that does not mean we are minimizing the sin of the other as if it's no big deal and that's why we can let it go. Oh, no. It needs to be acknowledged for what it is. And the person asking for forgiveness needs to acknowledge that too and then say, I'm truly sorry for what I've done to you here. So don't misunderstand that. Also, remember that our own sin before God is always greater. We may not think so, but it is. Not just because of the many times that we've sinned, but really seeing how a holy, completely pure God is affected even by things that we think are no big deal, like gossip or grumbling. Well, they are a big deal. I think we do need to realize just how worthy of condemnation we are before a perfectly pure and holy God. And particularly in the Old Testament, you see plenty of examples where people straight out died by simply not following, you know, even a simple command. I'm thinking of the two that were carrying the ark, you know, and stumbled and tried to catch it, something that you think, well, that's what I would do too, you know. And instantly they die. It's a judgment of God. Moses is told he cannot see God's glory, because everyone who sees my face, said God to him, will die. So don't ever take this grace and forgiveness of God for granted or think, well, it's God's business to forgive. He has to. No, he doesn't. It's always his choice to forgive. The second thing I want to highlight here this morning is that the wonder of God's complete and unlimited forgiveness can change us. We do not need to be like this wicked servant who's unwilling to forgive even a minor debt after this huge sum that he could never repay is let go of, because the king has pity. What can happen is what happened to that woman that we heard of 2 weeks ago. Great joy and thankfulness ought to follow such an incredible gift. When you picture God in your own mind as the king, do we still see the face of the crucified Jesus, who's hanging there with a crown of thorns and blood streaming down his face and bearing all that pain for this purpose, for my burden to be taken away. How can we not praise that? How can we not sing gladly the kind of choruses we sang earlier? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. This is amazing. This is not ordinary in any kind of way. How wonderful it is in this story that Jesus tells that the king has pity on the one who begs him to be forgiven and not his family sold into slavery to somehow come up with some sort of payment. This is how God is. Generous beyond human imagination. And we do ourselves no favor by hanging on to bitterness and holding grudges either. What happens to a person who not just initially doesn't want to forgive, but keeps hanging on to that bitterness and resentment? What kind of a person do you become? Probably not a person who smiles a lot or who's a happy person. No, it robs us of our peace. At the same time, also want to say to those who have hurt someone else, and maybe your own spouse, you need to give them time. You cannot always expect them to forgive you right on the spot when the emotions are still very vulnerable and where there's justified anger. Sometimes people need some time to cool down, and you ought to give them that space. And it's wonderful if you can forgive each other before you go to sleep. I mean, there's a direct command in the New Testament by Paul, do not let the sun go down over your anger. And by all means, you should try to reconcile before you go to sleep, because guess what? When you don't, you probably it will take a long time for you to even be able to fall asleep, because everything's still raw. And maybe in your head, you're still forming arguments of what you want to say to the person or what you think you should have said. Justifying yourself, things like that. No, it sometimes takes a little bit longer until we're ready to take a serious look at what's happened and what part was my fault. When there's a fight in the marriage like that. But if you're the one who's been hurt, to keep pushing that away, it will ultimately destroy your marriage. We live from the forgiveness we offer each other. And so I would say grace and forgiveness is the very air we breathe in the church. It's not just a matter of somehow getting along. But have meaningful relationships. And you cannot have meaningful relationships with each other if you don't take seriously the fact that at times we sin against each other. And then we need to work through these things. Otherwise, we all end up bitter and joyless and unable to really portray to the outside a church that is loving. Yes, we're family of God that loves each other. They won't be able to see that. My final point this morning is the dire warning that Jesus gives in this story, and now it gets really serious. What happens to the wicked servant? He's being summoned to come back to the king, to the master, and he's confronted with what he's doing. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And from the way the story is told, he's still unrepentant, and it says, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is not an isolated passage. And maybe we're taken aback at just how seriously the king now deals with this wicked servant. It's already found many chapters earlier in Jesus' teaching about prayer, in the Sermon on the Mount. And we all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Including the line, and I'll read the NIV version here, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." That part of the prayer seems central to Jesus because it's the only part that's being addressed right after he teaches them this prayer. It continues in that chapter in verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Did we hear that? And the import of those words. If there's a person in my life right now that I still have bitterness towards, and, you know, even without them coming, you know, but simply in my own attitude, in not letting go of the hatred I have for them because of what they've done or said, or maybe both, God is not going to forgive me. Period. You know, when we think of assurance of salvation, we often think of terms, have I accepted Christ or not? And if I have, you know, now I'm good. It's like you've got your ticket to heaven. You can almost behave in whatever way you want. That's not Jesus' teaching. There is no room in heaven for unforgiving people. It's the very center of the gospel that we are forgiven, and not just, you know, that a debt is canceled, but in order to become like the one who has saved us, becoming Christ-like. And seeing the king's reaction here, getting angry, reminds us that not forgiving others after having received amazing grace really does make God angry, maybe more than a lot of other things. And so consequently, our own unwillingness to forgive cuts us off from God's forgiveness, at least until we're willing to let go. I'm not saying that, again, to manipulate your emotions, you know, or to make you really, really scared of God. That's not the point. But we truly need to understand how important this really is. This willingness, not just to receive grace, but to pass it on in the same way that we have received it. And so God warns us with a positive intent, which is to soften our hearts and to become more like him. And yes, that's a process of growth. That doesn't always happen instantly. Let me try to make it real practical at the end here this morning. And what I want you to do is think, and think really hard. Who is the person, or plural, the people in your life right now, looking at this, that you haven't really, at least not completely, forgiven? Or maybe you've said to them, yeah, I will forgive, but I will not forget. What are you saying by the second half of that phrase, I will not forget? What you're saying is, I'm still holding it against you. God is not asking us to do the impossible and to forget sin the way that he can bury it in the deepest depth of the ocean. And that picture that comes up in the Old Testament. That's not the expectation. That's beyond our human capability. So, yeah, we will often remember, and we will remember how much it hurt. But what we are asked very specifically is to name these people. And if they've died already, it doesn't matter that you can't go up to them in person anymore and make things right. You do not necessarily in every case have to say the very words, I forgive you. But in your heart, you need to let go. And you need to bring these very people to Jesus and lay them at the foot of the cross and say to Christ, you deal with them. Maybe even say thank you. Thank you that you died for me, but also for them. Thank you how much you love them, that you want to change their hearts. I think that's one practical consequence we can take away from this, but there's a second, because you may be on the other end of the equation. You may be the person who has met someone who's unforgiving. Now what? Maybe you've tried several times to reconcile, and they're still not even looking at you, they're not even shaking your hand, you know, they just try to avoid you as much as possible. What do you do then? Does it actually mean that, beyond them not being forgiven by God, this also remaining thing between us and them that somehow has an impact on our eternal future? I think the answer is exactly the same as the former. You bring those unforgiving people to Christ. You let him deal with them. There's one passage in Scripture in Romans 12 in particular that addresses this. And again, Paul simply reiterates what Jesus taught his disciples earlier. And it's in Romans 12. I'm going to start in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. You know, it's quite amazing, the imagery here. Although one commentator speculated that the coals is not some sort of torture, you know, to put that person through a whole lot of pain, but may actually be what they did in those days when they needed to transport a fire. You know, coals would literally be carried on the head in some sort of basket that wouldn't just, you know, burn all your hair away or singe you down to the brain. But the way Paul talks about the treatment of the enemy, you know, is not just, you know, God pour out your love upon them, you know, but God is up to you to deal with that in your wrath. We had a discussion during men's breakfast about human rulers, whether it's the Prime Minister in Canada or the President of the United States or some other head of state in some place. And how do you pray for people that you feel like are doing a horrible job in leading their country? Paul says again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we should pray for all people, including all kings, because God wants all to come to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So yeah, we do pray towards salvation, but you know, God puts people in power and he takes that power also away. And God's wrath may remove someone who right now seems to be so destructive. That's completely up to God's sovereign choice. But we can trust for God to do whatever, whether it's in converting them or, you know, removing them. God has so many ways of dealing with that. But we ought to hand it over. don't try to push. Don't try to force issues. And don't go up to them and say, oh, by the way, in Matthew 18 it says you're going to hell if you don't forgive me. I don't think that would be what Christ is after. But let's take this thing seriously. And let's also pray right now for the very people that we may have a hard time forgiving. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you taught both Peter and the rest of the disciples here about your own unlimited forgiveness and how privileged we are to live in that kind of assurance of grace. But you know how hard it is for us to forgive people who continually maybe even do the same thing over and over again. And how we just either want to lash out and take revenge or want them to teach a lesson by being unwilling to forgive. Lord, help us to let go of that. Help us to reconcile, including in our marriages where we probably experience that most often because we do spend so much time together in a very close space. I pray, Lord, for healing of marriages that have gone through a lot of fights, a lot of mutual injuring each other, and maybe now just living side by side. More like roommates than actual mates. Pray, Lord, again, that you would soften our hearts, that by your Spirit you would allow us to become more like you, always willing to forgive, always willing to let go, always treating others as if they had never done this to us. I pray that by your Spirit you would give us the power to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.